So we have been going through the book of John for the past, hard to believe, but the past 30 weeks. We've not been doing this step by step. Here's kind of how it goes for me. I've told this before, but like I start putting my sermon together early in the week, and then Friday night and Saturday I kind of finalize it. Thursday I really kind of have it ready together, and then on Saturday night I just kind of go over it really quickly and polish it up. And if it doesn't come together, like Thursday, and if it doesn't come together by Saturday, I used to get really, really frustrated and just not sleep all night. But in the past several years, I've just kind of said, okay, Lord, I must be missing something. So I just kind of backed away. So last night, about 8 o'clock, I just, all right, I'm going to put it in your hands because it's just not quite coming together. This morning, as I was getting ready and shaving, and it kind of dawned on me, I missed that. How did I miss that? So I grabbed my Bible app on my phone, and while I'm shaving, I'm trying to, okay. And then I'm driving in, and I hear some preacher on the radio. It's like, why? I missed that too. How did I miss that? So what you're getting is like hot off the press. I told Diane this morning, you can try to follow along, but I don't know if you're going to be able to. So just don't worry too much about the notes. We start in John chapter 19. We've been talking the last couple of weeks about what happens when Jesus comes on the scene. In John chapter 19, John had walked very, very closely with Jesus for 3 years of his earthly ministry. And here we are nearing the end of Jesus' time on earth, his earthly ministry. Actually, by the time we get to John chapter 20, Jesus has already been crucified. He's been in the grave. He's raised back to the dead. The disciples are terrified. They're scared that because they don't know what kind of persecution is going to befall them. So they're terrified. As a matter of fact, they're in the room with the doors locked, and they don't know what to do. And I've shared the last couple of weeks that Jesus basically shows up in a room. He doesn't use the door. He just kind of comes through the wall, apparently. But I guess when you say, to everybody, I am the door, then you probably don't need to worry about a wall, right? You could just kind of, I don't know, that dawned on me this morning too. Anyhow, Jesus shows up, and the first thing that he does is he brings peace. When we're in a difficult situation, the first thing that Jesus does when he comes on the scene is he brings peace. And he does this, in the case of the disciples, by showing them who he is. Here's the nail holes in my hand. Here's the hole in my side. And he speaks peace. Peace, peace, I bring peace. The second thing that he does is he gives them a purpose. He tells them, and this is what we talked about last week, he tells them that the reason that I'm coming back to you, the reason I've called you is as the Father has sent me into the world, so I'm going to send you. And we find through the book of John that over 20 times Jesus says that he is going to send his disciples out. And then we read in John, I'm just going to grab my Bible, John chapter 20, because I don't think I have it written down. John chapter 20, along about verse 19. I have another verse over here, Mark, that we're going to get to a little bit later. John chapter 20, starting verse 19. On the evening of the first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and he stood among them, "Peace be with you." After he said this to them, he showed them his hands and his side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw it was the Lord. Again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I am sending you." So he comes first of all and he says, "I want you to have peace." Second, I want you to know that there's a purpose behind me coming back. He, at one point, we read about him actually eating with the disciples and chatting with the disciples and talking to them about all kinds of stuff. And then he goes on and he says this. He doesn't say it. "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them, and he said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone his sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." Jesus comes into the room. He speaks peace first. Then he says, there's a purpose behind what I have for you. And then he says, receive the Holy Spirit. He gives them the power to accomplish the purpose. Now, here's the thing that I didn't get. I'm struggling with this as I was preparing it. I'm thinking, okay, God, you know, what do we talk about when we talk about the power of the Holy Spirit? What do we talk about when we talk about the Holy Spirit? At no point in this discussion right here does Jesus or does John bring up the gifts of the Spirit. Instead, immediately he begins to talk about forgiveness. Now, do I believe that there are gifts of the Holy Spirit? Absolutely. Do I believe that God baptizes in the Holy Spirit? Absolutely. There's lots of discussion about this particular passage of Scripture because it's before Pentecost and blah, 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 blah. I don't really care about all that. Here's what I believe happened. I believe what happened was Jesus appeared and he said, you're going to need peace. And he breathed on them the Holy Spirit. I think that's what he did. I think he gave them the Holy Spirit. And he starts to talk about forgiveness. Why would he talk about forgiveness? Imagine the scene, if you will, just 4 days, 5 days before, 2 weeks before, Jesus is teaching and he's preaching every place. I mean, so much of the parables, so many of the stories that we read about Jesus are the week before that he's crucified. People are following him, tens and tens of people. There's never a place where he's alone. Probably hundreds of people and thousands of people are following him. We have the triumphal entry on one side of Jerusalem where everybody's like, Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest. They're taking off their jackets. There's a donkey that's coming in. They're throwing their jackets down. We're ushering in Jesus as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And days later, just days later, they're all hollering, crucify, crucify, crucify him. They're the same people. It's the same group of people. Jesus tells Peter, you're going to deny me. He's like, nah, I'm not going to deny you. And these guys, they all might deny you. I'm not going to deny you. I'm not going to deny you. You're going to deny me 3 times before the rooster crows. Rooster crows, Jesus looks at him. He's like, ah! Jesus begins to talk about forgiveness immediately. At this point, so from here on, if you forgive a person, sins are forgiven. If you don't forgive, they're not forgiven. Why? He's talking about that because I believe there are going to be so many people that were in that crowd, so many of their friends, so many of their followers. There are, if you read through the Gospels, and we look at this, you could pretend that this whole room is a bunch of people that are following me someplace, anyplace, a whole group of people that were following Jesus. And the closer that Jesus got to the cross, the less people that followed him. Right? They kind of quit. They stood back at a distance. They quit following. Then when Jesus, by the power of his Spirit, as he begins to address people, we know from Scripture that from the time that Jesus was raised from the dead until the time that he ascended into heaven, there were hundreds of people that saw him, literally. And I believe that there was this conviction that was going on. People that saw him and they're like, man, I can't believe I didn't believe. I can't believe I walked away. I can't believe I stopped. I can't believe that I'm in that position. How many times for you and I have we known that God's wanted to do something in us? We've known that there's a truth. We've known that there's a life. We've known that there's a hope. And we've known God's word in our life. And all of a sudden, we fail. We deny Christ. We miss it. We blow it. We sin. That's what the Bible calls it. We sin. And we need God's forgiveness. And I like what John Piper has to say here, if I can find it. John Piper explains it this way. He said, what he means is, when you tell people about what I have done by speaking my word, and you talk about my work in the power of my Spirit, I am the one who is speaking through you. In other words, you're an ambassador for me. You're an ambassador for Christ. Raymond's having a conversation with a friend of his, and they're talking about all the junk that the friend has done. And Raymond, because he knows God's word, knows that what this friend really needs to do is just confess the garbage and repent. And as this guy confesses and he repents and he does what God's word says he should do, Raymond has the authority to dispense God's forgiveness. Does Raymond manufacture forgiveness? Does he? Can he buy a bunch at Walmart and then go and hand out some forgiveness cards for people? Absolutely not. What he is doing, and what John Piper is saying, and I believe what Jesus is saying here, is that it is my power, Jesus said, it's, you know, if we're talking about the game of life, he's the one who built the game. He's the one who set the rules. He's the one who established the parameters. If you do it his way, then we can declare his truth. So Piper goes on and he says, when you tell people about what I have done, speaking my word about my work in the power of my spirit, I am the one speaking through you. So that if anyone believes in your word, I forgive their sins. If anyone doesn't, get this, if anyone does not believe your words, I do not forgive their sins. And since you are my voice and you are my truth, I speak of you forgiving them and you withholding forgiveness. We do not have the power to do that, but Jesus says, we don't have the power to create or to generate or to make forgiveness, but we have the power to declare that because Jesus breathe the Holy Spirit on them. Because we are walking in that light and that life and that truth. Now that means, folks, that you and I need to grab a hold of God's word. We need to grab a hold of his truth. We don't just get to espouse any kind of truth. We don't just get to say, well, you know, Pastor, I don't really, you know, I know it's sin and I kind of feel sorry for it. But I'm probably not going to change. Oh, that's okay. God forgives you. You just go ahead and keep on sinning. That's all right, Marco, because God loves you so much. Surely he'll forgive you. Right? You have a young man and a young lady in the back of a car, teenagers. Oh, you know, well, you know, someday we're going to be married, so it's going to be okay. God understands. Yes, he does. Yes, he does. And that is called sin. We go down that road, that's called sin. The Bible says he gives us the power. He breathes his power into our life that we don't have to walk down that road. I cannot tell you how many times as a pastor I've gone into a hospital room or I've gone into a house after a tragedy and I've had somebody throw their arms around me and say, I can't do this. I can't do this. I don't know how I'm ever going to make it. Just happened to me a month ago when I went to Hibbing after Roland passed away. The guy who was going to be stepping into that senior pastor position instantly threw his arms around me. I can't do this. I'm like, you're right. You're right. You're right. See, you see, God has never promised, he's never, nowhere in his word has he ever promised that he will never give you more than you can handle. Nowhere. You can't turn to 2 John and find out that there's a passage of scripture that says, Ben, God's never going to give you more than you can handle. Jim, God's never going to give you more than you can handle. Lindsay, God's, as a matter of fact, God will always give you more than you can handle. Always. You're like, wait a minute. That's not what I signed up for. Yeah, it is. Yeah, it is. It's called faith. It's called hanging on to somebody who's greater than you. God will always, according to Scripture, he'll always make a way of escape. But that doesn't mean that he'll never give you more than you can handle. He will always. These disciples had no idea. As a matter of fact, they denied Jesus. They began to walk away when they didn't understand the way of the cross. What was the way of the cross? the way of the cross was confusing to them. It was Jesus getting bruised and beaten. What happened when he took punishment on his flesh? What was he buying? What was he buying? Our forgiveness. He's buying our healing. He's buying our peace. Right? We can say, well, I didn't sign up for that. Yeah, you did. When you follow Jesus, when you said, I'm going to follow his ways, I'm going to follow his truths, Jesus could have stood there before Pilate and said, you know what? I didn't sign up for any of this. Send in the angels. That's not what he did, because he signed up for every ounce of it. He took that beating. He took that bruising. He took that wounding so that you and I wouldn't have to. That's the way of the cross. That's something that's deeper. You see, the disciples, everybody was looking for Jesus to deliver them from the physical problems that they were in. And instead, he's trying to deliver them spiritually, not from temporary and physical, but rather from spiritual and eternal. What do we want? What do we want? Do we want to get delivered from the physical stuff that we deal with today? Sure, we want to. But if that's our option, either the physical for today or for the eternal for forever, let's look at the eternal, hey? Jared and I were working on a Lego project, okay? For my son Jared, for those of you who don't know, has some disabilities, and so we were working on this Lego project, and we're doing a replica of the Minnesota Vikings Stadium. It is 3,310 Lego pieces with no instructions. They're pictures, no instructions. And so last night while we're working on it, I would put pieces on to hold things together and take pieces off. And then, now, okay, 3,310 pieces. And it's about that long and about that wide, and it's about that tall when it's all done. Okay, like I've got shop lights set up in the house just so I can see. Then I've got a magnifying glass with a magnifying glass in my glasses. And I'm doing this to try and... Okay, that one has little six dots on top of it. That one has eight dots. And we get to where I'm like, all right, put that piece on that's got six dots. And we get down here 15 pieces later, and this piece on the corner doesn't fit. I'm like, why doesn't it fit? And I go back. Oh, you put a piece on that has eight dots instead of six dots. Pop, 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 pop. So we got to the place where we're putting the roof on. We're getting to the roof, and he's like, is that piece going on eternally? Yeah, that's going on eternally. We're putting that one on eternally. Yeah, we're putting that one on eternally. I'm ready for this thing to be eternal, man. Let's get it done. Jesus paid for our peace. And he paid that so that you and I, he breathed his life on the disciples so that they could walk through things like forgiveness. How many of you know you do not have the power within you to forgive anybody? You just don't have that. Our nature, the way of the cross, says if I forgive somebody, it's going to bring me peace. My flesh says, you take a chunk of flesh, I want to take a chunk of flesh. You know, in England for a while, when cars first, somewhere around the 30s, there was a law in the books that said if somebody damaged your automotive vehicle, your auto, if somebody hit you, ran into your auto, you had the right by law, and you had a half an hour to be able to drive around the block and do the same amount of damage to their vehicle. I'm like, what do you do? You know, do you drive around the block and then turn around so you're backing up so you're not adding to the front of your vehicle? I'm like, back up and hit them that way? Those laws, some of those goofy laws are still in the books. Like, really? You took a pound of flesh, I'm going to take a pound of flesh. The way of the cross says we're going to forgive. And it's not necessarily going to alleviate the immediate hurt, but it's going to set you free eternally. It's going to set you free from now until forever. If you grab a hold of that offense, you decide to hang on to that offense, you decide to pick up that offense and not let go. I'm not going to let go until she comes and says that she's sorry. It's not my fault, it's her fault. She did it. I didn't do it. It's her fault. I'm going to hang on. Yeah. I'm going to hang on to this. I'm going to hang on to it till hell freezes over. Guess what? That's going to start freezing over in your heart right about that moment of the day. That's the way of the flesh. That's not the way of the cross. Jesus began to speak this truth over his disciples immediately. You're going to have people that you walk along. You're going to have people, he's saying to them, you're going to be in the marketplace, and you're going to see John who you've known forever, and he was standing right alongside of you, and he was hooting and hollering for me, and the next thing you know, he's telling them that they should crucify me. And what are you going to do with that, son? What are you going to do with that? How long are you going to hang on to that? Jesus says in Matthew chapter 18, we quote this scripture out of context all the time. We say, where two or more are gathered in my name, there I am in the midst of them. All right, that's a great scripture. You can quote it that way. You can say if two believers walk into a building, there Jesus is in the midst of them. But the reality is, if you're there, he's there, right? That's the truth. What's the context of that scripture? Context of that scripture is, Raymond offended me. And I went and I asked Raymond if he'd forgive me or if he'd repent. And he's like, up yours. So the Bible says that I should take somebody with me. So I grabbed Wendy and I said, hey, will you go with me? And Raymond says, up yours too. Then we're supposed to be able to take him before the church. But Jesus said, when Wendy and I gather together and we go to do a difficult task, take heart, because there I am in the midst of you. Do you really want to go with me and confront him in an area of sin? No, nobody wants to do that. Hey, there's a problem going on in his life. You want to go with me? No, I don't want to go with you. But Jesus said, if you're going to do my work, I'll walk with you. I will be there in the midst of that with you. I am the one who will breathe my power into your life. Because guess what? Raymond might still say, I don't care what any of y'all say. I actually had it happen. I was 18 years old. Pastor and three of the elders were gone from the church. I was 19 actually, because I'd been preaching for a little bit, and this guy got up in church, and he was just the way it was going to end up was he was going to tear the church in half. I mean, it's just what was going on. They're creating so much problems. The pastor had called and he said, hey, how's it going? And I'm like, horrible. Horrible. Is this what's going on? He's like, man, we got to confront that. I'm like, yeah, but you're in Florida and I'm up here and you got most of the elders with you. He's like, you got to confront them. So I went to one of the elders and I said, hey, here's the deal. We really got to go and talk to this guy. And one of the elders looked at me and he said, you know, I prayed about it and God told me I wasn't supposed to go. And I went, bleh. You're not much of an elder. He was afraid. He was terrified. We confronted the guy who wouldn't repent. I got somebody else. We confronted the guy who wouldn't repent. 19 years old, we excommunicated him from the church. Do you know what that did? 15 years later, that guy came back and he repented. He said, I was wrong. I was wrong. I was wrong. And God, by his Spirit, when he breathes that Spirit on, when he gives us his Holy Spirit, Jesus said, I can't even ascend to the Father. I can't stay here. I need to ascend to the Father so I can send the Comforter. We have the Holy Spirit residing within us. You accept Jesus, the Holy Spirit is there and he is available for you. What do you need to do? You need to accept him. You need to turn to him. Jesus said to Mary and Martha after Lazarus died, their conversation was, Lord, if you had been here sooner, then our brother wouldn't have died. And Jesus said, I'm the resurrection and the life. All you got to do is believe on me. You want some peace? I am the resurrection and the life. You can be going through painful things in your life right now, and that does not have to overwhelm us. It doesn't have to weigh us down. It doesn't have to bog us down. We grab a hold of Jesus, and in the midst of our struggles, listen to what James says. again, I can't hardly, James, the church here at this point in time, in James, the church is in struggle. He's speaking to the 12 tribes who are scattered abroad all throughout Israel. The church is in trouble. There's persecution that's going on. And because of the persecution, the churches can't meet together. They're not together. They're scattered. They're scattered. And listen to what James says. Consider it pure joy. Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance, and perseverance must have its work so that you may become mature and complete. You and I need to be tested in order to know that we're mature. Jesus says, consider it pure joy. I've told you this before. That phraseology is like running up and saying, I missed you. Where have you been? I haven't seen you in a month. It's so good to see you. I'm so glad I got, she's my daughter. For those of you who don't know, I can do this. Nothing inappropriate. I'm so glad to see you. It's been a month. Where have you been? When was the last time you embraced?
I'm never coming over again.
Come over more often. I wouldn't have to do this in church. When was the last time we embraced trouble like that? Folks, this destroys the theology, the feel-good theology of Christianity. This destroys the prosperity gospel. James said, when there's trouble, embrace it. Don't get run over by it. You've got my spirit. You can overcome this. You don't have to get drugged down that road. Oh, gloom, despair, and agony on me. Deep, dark depression, excessive misery. If it weren't for bad luck, hee-haw, right? I'd have no luck at all. Gloom, despair. People walk through life that way. How's it going? Oh, it's good. Haven't seen you in church for a while. No, life is good. Well, Eeyore, how about embracing Christ? How about hanging on to hope? How about, look at what happens I lost my Bible. Colossians chapter 1. You can't read through Colossians chapter 1 and not get excited. Paul is talking to the church here, and he's saying that, you know, your faith has gone out. Everybody's hearing about you. Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians. I didn't mark it. I should have marked it. Colossians chapter 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to Timothy, our brother, to the holy and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae, grace and peace to you from our Lord, from our God and Father. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, and we pray for you because we've heard of your faith in Christ and the love that you have for all the saints, the faith and love that springs from hope that's stored up for you in heaven, that you have already heard about the word of the truth, the gospel that has come to you. Paul is saying there's so much hope that's going on in you. People are hearing about it all over the place. And because of that hope, we're actually praying. We're over here. We're still praying for you over there because we hear about the hope that you have in Christ. When was the last time? When was the last time someone said, you know, that church in Detroit Lakes, man, we're just so excited about what God's doing there because there's so much good news that's coming out of there. You know, we've had that happen. You know, we've had that happen. A few years ago, we fed 5,000 people out in our parking lot. I was down in Managa having lunch with a guy. And this guy, we walk in and he introduces me to his friend. He says, hey, Bob, I want you to meet Pastor Tim. He said, I know him. He's that guy from Detroit Lakes. He's that guy who fed all those people in his parking lot. He was in Managa. Never met the guy before. Yeah, he said, we heard about it. We came up there. Anytime there's good news, there's a stir in the community, and it's good about the church, that's a good thing. Paul's saying in Colossians, you got so much hope that people are talking about you all over the place. We should have that kind of hope. Why? Because Jesus breathed his breath. He breathed the Holy Spirit on us. Does that mean we got to get weird? No, we don't got to get weird. We got to walk in faith and in confidence and have this belief in who Christ is and let him work in us. Another story. I've told you this one before. It's here. A guy in Hibbing, in our church in Hibbing, had cancer. Jim actually ended up dying from cancer, but he had cancer. And one day, in the course of a week, he had this tumor that was growing on his head. It's probably about 3 inches in diameter. Literally, in a week, he had a flat-top haircut, kind of like Scott. I'm preaching on a Sunday morning. He comes in late. I'm preaching on a Sunday morning, and I can see in the back row this bump on his head. It's almost 2 to 3 inches tall. You could just see it. So Monday morning, he calls me up. Pastor, where you at? I said, well, you called me on the church line. Here in my office. Where you at? I'm in my office. I'll be there in 2 minutes. I'm like, all right, man. So this truck comes flying by my window. Here him comes running in the office. Look at this. Look at this. Look at this. It's gone. During a church service, my son walked up to him and said, what's that? He said, well, that's cancer. Well, that's not good. Nope, that's not good. Can I pray for it? Yeah, you can pray for it. Prays for him, walks away. I go to the pharmacy. I go to the pharmacy the next morning, Tuesday morning, and the pharmacist is like, what are you doing here? I said, I need a prescription for my gout medicine. Oh, he said, I thought you'd just have your kid pray for you. He said, the way people are getting healed of cancer in your church, that guy's tumor was gone. It was gone. There were stretch marks on his head, but that tumor was gone. Was a year later or so, he ended up dying of cancer. But the guy's like, well, I'm surprised you're even here, man. You don't need medicine. We should be walking in some kind of hope. Shouldn't we be walking in some kind of hope? Shouldn't we be walking in some kind of power because the Holy Spirit has come upon us? And Jesus said in Acts chapter, well, we'll just turn to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. 1:1:1:1. The writer of, presumably Luke, wrote the book of Acts. In my former book, Theophilus, Theophilus is a man's name. He said, in my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about Jesus, about all that he began to do and teach until the day that he was taken up to heaven after giving instruction through the Holy Spirit to the apostles that he had chosen. After his suffering, he showed himself to these men and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, so he wasn't just a ghost, he was eating with them, he gave them this command, do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift of my Father, promised to you, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized you with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Spirit. He said, there's this promise that you've had. There's a promise that not only am I going to be here as the Messiah, but when I'm taken away that the Spirit is going to come. You see, that's the way of the cross. That's the difficulty. That's why Jesus spoke peace. That's why he spoke purpose. That's why he speaks power. There is a power that is coming for you. There is a power that's coming that you're going to be able to walk in. Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. When the day of Pentecost came, see, this is the day of Pentecost. Now, this is where the Holy Spirit is given. I believe back where we were at in John, Jesus just breathed the Holy Spirit, just gave him the Holy Spirit. In Acts chapter 2, we see the day of Pentecost when Jesus pours out his Spirit and people are speaking in tongues and nobody really knows what's going on. But we get down to Acts chapter 2 and verse 42. He's talking about the disciples and he says, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayer. And everyone was filled with awe and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. And all the believers were together and they had everything in common, selling their possessions and their goods, and they gave to everyone. Do you give to everyone if you're afraid that you're not going to have enough? You give to everyone when you've got abundance, when God is there. Every day they continued to meet in their temple courts, and they broke bread in their homes, And they ate together with sincere and glad hearts, praising God and enjoying favor. And the Lord added to their number daily those that were being saved. It's Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. You'll be my witnesses. People are going to witness me because of the power that I have put in your life, the power to forgive, the power to stand, the power that when there's struggles and trials and temptations, you can walk through that. You have that power because of the Holy Spirit. I'm leaving so I can send the Comforter so that you can have that power to walk in life. We don't have to be weird. We are peculiar. We're already peculiar. The Bible says we're a peculiar people. Why are we a peculiar people? Because when the stock market plummets, we don't throw ourselves out of windows. We say to ourselves, this would be a good time to buy silver. We say to ourselves, this is a good time to promote the gospel. We say to ourselves, you've got fear. This is a good time. Let's talk about Jesus. Because you know what? There's hope in him. Don't put your hope in the stock market. History proves it's going to crash. We're peculiar people. Why are we peculiar? Because we've got the power of the Holy Spirit resident within us. And we get to walk in that. We get to walk in that. We can have a confidence and a boldness. Jesus came into that room and he spoke peace. I believe when there's tragedy and difficulty and struggle in your life, Jesus wants to come into your midst and he wants to speak peace. And whether you recognize it or not, there is a purpose behind every struggle that you and I go through. That, my friend, takes faith to believe. I want to tell you, God exists outside the purpose of time, outside the concept of time. He already knows the beginning from the end. He already knows what's going to happen in your life tomorrow. He is outside of the context of time, and therefore he sees the purpose that you and I don't understand. We can't see past. We can barely see till lunchtime. We can't see the next step. He already knows it, and there's a purpose behind it. Ephesians chapter 2. I still have notes for next week. Ephesians chapter 2. For we are God's, in verse 10, we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which he prepared in advance for us to do. He's already got stuff for you to do, Karen. He's not going to let you just fade off into misery and have no purpose, no plan. He's got stuff that he's prepared for you to do. We don't see that. We're walking through this struggle. Maybe the struggle that I have today, I'll be able to use as a testimony in somebody else's life because of the power that he gave me to walk through it. I did not crumble into a mess because of the power of Jesus, so I know that you don't have to crumble into a mess. You don't have to get stuck there. We can move through. God gives us that purpose in our life. Jesse, there's a purpose in your life. God will take all the things. I feel like telling somebody else's story now, but I can't. God will take all the things in our life, and he will use them for good if we will simply allow him to. And he will give you the power. He's given it to you already. He's given you the power and the Holy Spirit to walk through these trials and the struggles and the difficulties. There may be times when he miraculously delivers you, but there may be times when he simply carries you and walks through that with you. Count it all joy when you've got troubles and struggles and difficulties. Count it all joy. It's an opportunity for God to reveal himself. Amen? Let's pray, or I'm going to start preaching. God, I just thank you so much for your word. We're going to read in the next couple of weeks. We're going to talk about, as Easter rolls around, we're going to talk about the struggles. We're going to talk about the way of the cross. We're going to talk about the suffering. We're going to talk about the death, the hurt, the pain, the fear. We all know it, God, at some level. And the reality is, as much as we need you to do miraculous things in our life, and we ask you for that, and we believe you'll do those. There are days when we just walk through, and the miraculous part is that you hold us up, you sustain us, you give us the power. And not only that, God, but then you use those things which the devil meant to kill and to destroy, and you use them to give life. Can't even begin to imagine how you do that. But you do it through your Spirit. You breathed on the disciples and gave them your Spirit. For each person here today, we simply accept Christ as our Lord and Savior. We have the opportunity to grab a hold of that Spirit. To grab a hold of that. To walk in the fruit of the Spirit, which is love, joy, peace, patience, gentleness, meekness, kindness, temperance. We can walk in that life, God, here today. We can be a peculiar people, not just because we're weird and we go to church on Sunday, but because we walk in a confidence and a boldness and a life and a freshness and a newness. We walk in that boldness of Christ because we have a comforter that's with us. We don't have to mourn and grieve and walk in loss. The absolute worst thing that the devil could do would be to take our life. That's the worst thing he could do. And we get eternity. God, we have our hope in you. Help us every day to grab a hold of that truth. Before we get out of bed every morning, help us to grab hold of that truth. Good morning, Holy Spirit. We just give you power in our life today. We ask you to reveal yourself in our life today. God, use us for your glory. In Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you and have yourselves a great day, and hang on to Jesus.